Good day to you. God bless you. Say, welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this Family Bible Study Hour of Our Father's Word. How fantastic. The book of Isaiah, we're going to open up today with chapter 64. Chapter 64 is kind of a prayer to Almighty God, and it's answered in chapter 65. So, with our Father letting us know, you know, hey, you follow me, you're going to be all right. You go against me, you got trouble. And that's about the simplest way you can put pleasing God. If you want His blessings, you do it His way. If you want trouble, just go against Him. There is never a person that will win going against God. It's just not going to happen. It's much better to have your Father's love and His blessings that prosper thee in all things. What happiness, finances, family, everything. He takes care of business. He does for one that loves Him. So, chapter 64, we ask a word of wisdom from our Father, and let's get into this prayer, if we may. Verse 1, and it reads, Oh, that thou wouldest rend the heavens. If you would just let the shake them up, burst them, and let the truth fall down. That thou wouldest come down, that the mountains might flow down at thy presence. In other words, we're just praying that you will come back and shake things up. Okay, they don't have to worry. He is coming back, and boy, is He going to shake things up. Verse 2, and when the melting fire burneth, the fire causeth the waters to boil, to make thy name known to thine adversaries, that the nations may tremble at thy presence, to make that reputation for yourself, the consuming fire of your glory. As it is written in the 12th chapter of the great book of Hebrews in the New Testament, our Father is a consuming fire. Do you know, have you ever thought, what is it that God consumes? He consumes evil. He doesn't like it. He's tired of it. And His consuming fire will blot out evil. And listen to me, more so, it blots out ultimately those that cause it. That is to say, cause the evil. So here's a prayer that it will happen. And spiritually speaking, of course, His consuming fire is not the fire that most people think of as a blazing fire. His fire is the Holy Spirit. To us it warms, to some it burns. Verse 3, when thou didst terrible things which we look not for, thou camest down, the mountains flowed down at thy presence. Now, you got to really sharpen up for me on that one. What's He talking about? The Noah's flood? Absolutely not. He's talking here about this prayer concerns the first destruction. That is to say, the destruction of the first earth age. You could, well, many will say, well, I didn't know there was one. Well, then you've never read Jeremiah chapter 4 with understanding, have you? You've never read the 2 Peter chapter 3 with understanding, have you? That there are three earth ages and one's already been. And God destroyed that first earth age because a third of His children followed Satan, worshipped him. And things it was getting worse as time went on. And finally, rather than destroying His children, He destroyed that age. And so it was. So He's talking here about that fourth chapter of the great book of Jeremiah, following the 18th verse, where He says, hey, I took out everything in that first destruction. Verse 4. For since the beginning, that means the very beginning, you understand? Since the beginning of the world, men have not heard, nor perceived by the ear, neither hath the eye seen, O God, beside thee, what He has prepared for him that waiteth for him. And that truly means ultimately now we go from the beginning to the very end. When you don't fall off to the false Messiah and you wait for our Father. You wait for the true Messiah. It's up to you. And that's what this is all about. In other words, there's quite a connection there in God's overall plan of salvation. And the name Isaiah comes forward here, Isaiah being Yahweh's salvation. In other words, his way of doing it. He destroyed that first earth age in the beginning and caused each entity to be born of woman, innocent, not knowing good from bad, right from wrong, other than that is natural to discern, but to choose their own path, whether they would love God or Satan again. And in other words, in this proving ground of do you love the Father or not? Okay. And he truly means it. You cannot imagine what he has in store for his first fruits. That's to say, those that God's elect, that follow him, that listen to him, that serve him, you can't imagine how good it's going to be, how perfect, and the blessings that Father has doubled in everything. That's what the reward of a first fruit is double everything, and a double blessing, in other words. How fantastic, and for you that wait, don't be taken from that field by the false Messiah. And as Jesus would say in the 17th chapter of Luke, if they say go here or go there, don't do it. It's not myself, it's the false one. Don't let him deceive you. So wait on the true Father, your family. It's where you belong. And he does love you. He may not love what you're doing, but his love is documented by the fact of what it is that waits for those that waiteth on him, the true. He provided it because he loves us. Verse 5, to continue. Thou meetest him that rejoiceth and worketh righteousness, those that remember thee in thy ways. Behold, thou art wroth, for we have sinned. In those is continuance, and it still continues from the first earth age even to this age. Okay. And we shall be saved. Why? Because he provided the way. He provided salvation through the true Savior. For who? For you. For his children. And why is he wroth? Well, because the world sins against him. It's called righteous indignation. When he sees the sin that is in this world, he's not a happy camper. In other words, he will protect his own when this sinning is still in continuance. And when you would think after destroying the first earth age to shape things up and to cause little babes to be born innocent, that people would know God loves you. He loves the little children. To give them that opportunity to either love him or grow up and go into your own way. Don't sin, okay? Follow God's plan. Wait. Wait for the true Messiah. Verse 6. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. I mean, these old flesh bodies, they wither, they give up the ghost and die. Okay? And our iniquities, our sins, like the wind, have taken us away. It will cause you to be taken away if you don't repent of them. And if you don't educate yourself in the Word of God to find out what sin is. Well, what is sin? Sin is to transgress God's Word, the law. Okay. Anytime you transgress that law, you've sinned. That's why the commandments are good, because they keep us out of trouble. It is true that we have difficulty in following them all, but he sent the safeguard. He sent his only begotten Son to pay that price so that when we do break one and repent, it's erased. It's blotted out. And the iniquity is done away with. But I want you to get this compare. I want you to the way that he compares man to himself, the one that's even doing this prayer. that anything we do, as righteous as we can make it, it's still filthy compared to what God has for us and God Himself. And in the flesh, we have sin. We have iniquities in the flesh. And the flesh itself, you know, the thought is, why would you give the flesh that much leeway when you're not going to have it all that long? You have two bodies. You have this flesh body, which you're going to shed. And you're going to step instantly into a spiritual body that is far more superior and return to the Father. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. So when this body fades and it's over, it's gone, why give it that much diligence? Why follow it to that extent? It doesn't make sense that somebody would give way to the flesh when it's temporal, doesn't last. But your spiritual body, if you follow Him, is eternal. Eternal with Almighty God. And it could even be a part of the first fruits. Okay? That means you would get a double portion. Verse 7. And there is none that call upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. For thou hast hid thy face from us, and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. You know, if you drop back to the 16th verse of the last chapter, you kind of begin to understand that particular verse, because that 16th verse of chapter 63 read, doubtless thou art our father, your family, through Abraham, though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledgeth us not. Thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer, thy name is from everlasting. In other words, it's talking about those that have lost their way. They don't know who they are. You take most of the 10 tribes that went north, went over the Caucasus Mountains, or Caucasians, that settled Europe, and later many coming to Canada and America and in this realm of the world. They call themselves this and that and whatever, but they don't realize they're the 10 tribes. And they don't call upon God to perform the duties of one of those of the 10 tribes, because they don't know they are of the 10 tribes. They think they're just happened, I guess. And in God's world, nothing just happens. He has planned it. And for one to lose his way, hey, God never lost anyone. God knows who Abraham's children are. He knows who they are. But the important thing is God expects certain peoples to accomplish certain things, especially in the end times when it comes to the events that consummate the end of this age. There are certain people that must perform. They're called first fruits, God's elect, however you want to call them. They're the children of God. And those duties will be done. And that warning will be sound. That is to say, the watchman giving the warning of the false one coming, of the lies that are spread about the world, and teaching that truth and bringing forward that truth and identifying those that belong to that house, and whomsoever will of all peoples except Messiah. Okay. But there's work to be done for specific peoples. They have a destiny and a purpose. But this verse says, you don't even know who you are. And they don't call upon his name as our Father, because they think he's God, but not Father in reality. Verse 8. But now, O Lord, that's the word Lord here is all in uppercase, Yahweh. Thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou our potter. And we all are the work of thy hand. And again, you go back to that 16th verse we're of Abraham. Father made it that way. He's the potter. We're the clay. And you know something? The potter can take the same lump of clay, as it is written in Romans chapter 9. God can take the same lump of clay, and he can make a picture vase to put beautiful flowers in here, or he can make a chamber pot here out of the same clay. People have destinies. And if the potter so makes it, so be it. In other words, everyone has the opportunity at whatever their station that they're born into in this generation, in this dispensation of time, the second world age, you can elevate yourself wherever you wish to go in our Father's name, in serving Him, in loving Him. And you can, even if you were a Kenite, meaning a son of Cain, a child of Cain, the Savior died on the cross for you also, if you repent. But you're the one that must do that. It's not my place to do it for you. I couldn't do it for you. He wouldn't allow me to do it for you. But you can do it. And He accepts it. And then you're no longer a child of Cain. You're a child of God. He is the potter, and we're the clay. Now, you know, there is so much in this that I would like to touch on just a little bit. Pottery breaks up pretty easy. You drop one sometime and watch it fall on concrete and see what, I mean, it shatters into hundreds of pieces. And yet God, so that you would understand the clarity of He being the potter, when He came Himself as Messiah, Emmanuel, God with us, and when He was sold for the price of a slave, 30 pieces of silver, that wasn't an accident, it was prophesied, sold Himself for 30 pieces of silver, and Judas would bring that 30 pieces of silver back to the temple and throw it into the floor of the temple. You can hear it jing and jang as it hits that deck. And it was blood money. And not even a Kenite's going to leave blood money in the temple unless he gets a chance. And so they gathered it up. And they bought just outside the potter's gate the field called the potter's field for that 30 pieces of silver, so that old pottery that's cast out there, that blood that bought that field, can put those pieces of potsherd back together and give you a whole life. Why? Because this one loves you. This potter loves you, that he would give himself, that even though he created that pot, that vase, and it should break, he paid the price himself with his own blood, that you can be put back together, you can be forgiven, you can be new. Your righteous acts will be your righteous acts, not filthy rags, in serving him. He goes to that degree to bring salvation to his children. Why? Because they are his children. And that's why that you want to realize everyone has a destiny and a purpose. And yours could be just living the life of a Christian and people seeing that as you walk by. They know it. They can feel it. And it improves the quality of life on this earth. Yes, he's the potter. And we are his work. We're his children. Verse 9. Be not wroth, very sore, O Lord. Don't be too angry. He's not. It's just righteous indignation. Neither remember iniquity forever. Behold, see, we beseech thee. We are all thy people. And there they identify themselves. Those tribes. And we are God's people. It's called Ami, not Lo Ami, as the book of Hosea would tell you, but Ami, people, my people, God's children. And that's what he wants, is his children to recognize that he is your father, that he controls your destiny. That is to say, you cut your own path. He made the way so that you can follow. That is to say, when he walked the earth, the word became flesh, as it's written in the first chapter of John. And walked this earth, showing us how to get it done. And we thank our Father for that. Okay, and so hear that cry, that prayer. We want to be your people. All you got to do is live it, okay, as best you can. You won't be perfect, but he'll upgrade it and stamp it as perfect. Verse 10, thy holy cities are a wilderness. Zion is a wilderness. Jerusalem, a desolation. That is especially, and this sets a time, it's when the Antichrist appears there. That's where Antichrist intends to appear, is the very city of Jerusalem. Naturally, God's most favorite place on earth. And he will stand there claiming to be God himself. Well, where can you document that? It's real simple. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Okay. And he stands there, this old son of perdition, the only son that's going to be in perdition, which simply in the Greek means to perish. He's already been sentenced to death. And he will stand in that city. And it is desolate. It's called the abomination of desolation when the false one stands there. That's why you can fix the time for the fact that Jerusalem, a desolation. Jesus warned you of it in Matthew 24 and Mark 13 when he said, when you see the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place where it ought not, it should be translated where he ought not, the desolator, Satan. And God does not enjoy. I mean, you put yourself in his position if that were possible. There is his favorite place that he himself created. And the adversary, the troublemaker, has set up camp right in your home, right in your holy place. And there you have to stand by and watch this to see how many of your children will believe it when you send them a letter forewarning them about it. And will they listen to it? Do they know they're his children? Will they continue to sin? Many of them will. So you can understand why he's wroth, why his righteous indignation flares. And this prayer of asking him, go ahead and return, let's get it on and get this over with, he's going to answer it. That time is going to come. And quite frankly, you that are in the right, the sooner the better. Verse 11, our holy and our beautiful house where our fathers praised thee is burned up with fire, and all our pleasant things are laid waste. Why? By the Kenite and the false Messiah. It is abominable. What will happen in the events that consummate the end of this age in that holy place? It truly is. The very Mount of Olives that Christ ascended from, where he will descend. The events that transpire there as the Antichrist and his children appear. This is why that when Christ's feet touch that Mount of Olives at his return, as it is written in Zechariah chapter 14, it breaks away, clears a path right to the east gate of the old temple. And it is leveled and cleared for the millennium temple. And he will reign with the elect, those his children, his people, his priest for 1,000 years. to make right that has been wrong, and to bring back again truth, whereby it is available to every sinner. When they had not the opportunity to learn of that truth during this particular dispensation of time in flesh bodies, they're going to have that opportunity and that privilege. And our Father does love His children, but He will, as it is written, His consuming fire will consume those that at the end of that day will not follow Him nor love Him. They're worthless. He has no use for them, neither do we. It would be time for them to go so that we can have peace and rest, and our Father can have the love of His children that He rightfully deserves. Verse 12 to complete the chapter. Wilt thou refrain thyself of these things, O Lord? Are you going to put it off forever? Wilt thou hold thy peace? Are you going to be silent about this and afflict us very sore? Is it going to be just more and more? God has already told you in that prior chapter, don't you stay silent. You remind me. And that's what this prayer is about. We're reminding our Father. Bring it on. And naturally, the answer to this prayer is in the next chapter. And we'll probably go a verse or two into it here in a moment. But this was a prayer to Almighty God. We're following His instructions. Do not remain silent. Remind me of my promises. And His promises are actually brought forth in this chapter. Promises that He has said things He would accomplish. And so it is. And so He will accomplish it. But again, as I stated, the answer in the next chapter. You know, Isaiah is a fantastic book. It gives you the stages of salvation that our Father takes us through, whereby you get it right, okay, where you see His love and His understanding. Let's go with chapter 65. Let's take a verse here. This is the answer. I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, or you look here. Behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. Now, what was He going to name the nation ultimately that He would come to? He's going to call her Hezbollah. My delight is in her, and so it is. And we're going to call her Beulah, the very land itself, married. And so He will marry her. How our Father loves His children. And how our Father, you know, why is it that He is asked for? Well, they have church, but they don't really know what they're talking about. That's what He's saying. They don't really quite understand. And when they don't teach God's word, it leaves people kind of in the blind. Verse 2, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good, after their own thoughts, traditions of men. You should be able to put, I've spread out my hands. This should bring to your mind the scripture in Ezekiel chapter 13. When He said, I have my spread out hands, and you daughters of Jerusalem, my people, you sew kerchiefs, pillowcases, if you want. Some people teach it that way. And you cover my saving hands and teach my people to fly to save their soul. And I'm against it. You know, you should take that in mind. He said, your own thoughts and your own teaching make void my word. It's your own thoughts, not mine. You know, it's real easy to pick up on God's thoughts. All you have to do is read His letter. And His letter makes it very clear. So, well, and the great decision of which church do I attend? I would never tell anyone which church they should attend. God expects you to decide for yourself. But you know, most people are intelligent. If God's word is taught there, then it is a house of God. If God's word is not taught there, maybe somebody with pretense, even Satan used a scripture here and there when he was tempting Jesus Christ, quoting from Deuteronomy, he'll book a law, but it's Satan doing it. Okay. And Christ didn't fall for it because he twisted each one of them just a little bit, just the way traditions of men will do. Take a scripture, one scripture, and by the time they finish blowing hot air for an hour, you don't even remember what that scripture said. Or if they're even on the same subject. And you go into a line of psychology that will build up hope, change. Change your life like a bumper sticker. And people leaving there saying, wasn't that wonderful? Well, did you study the Word of God? Well, no. Well, then what was wonderful about it? It's supposed to be a house of God. And all you heard were traditions of men. Now, I'm not judging. But you should think. Like I said, it's real simple to tell when you have a house of God to go to. It's God's thoughts, not man's. That's real easy to determine. It's simply a matter of, do they teach chapter by chapter and verse by verse? Or do they blow hot air? You know? Or many times they will go by the law of precedent, which is the way our legal system is set up today, and it's bad. It should be either yea or nay, like God's law is. But they'll say, well, this good judge decided back in so-and-so that this case should be decided this way. But then on the other hand, this good judge back here with the precedent set decided this way. How about getting to the middle of the thing and say right's right and wrong's wrong, period. Okay? And judge it in that sense. You know, that's what God expects us to do in deciding things of that nature, like which church you go to. Is God's word taught there? If it is, it's a church of God. If it isn't, if the word is not taught there, it's not. It's that simple. Well, hey, don't go with the thoughts of man. Go with the thoughts of your Father. We'll pick it up here in the next lecture. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. The Spirit moves and you got a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination or religion. Let's don't judge people. God is judge. And He sent us this letter whereby we can have discernment. But don't judge. Okay. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Again, always a pleasure. Now, you got a prayer request. You don't need that number. You don't need an address. Why? Well, God knows what you're thinking. He knows what you need. But He doesn't want you to remain silent. What did He say back, what was it, in 53? Chapter 53, he said, remind me of my promises and let's talk about it. So make your move. Do remind Him and talk to Him. It brings His love to you and pays great dividends. He loves His children and you are a child of God. He may not love what you're doing, but He sure does love you. Let's go to His throne. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that You lead, guide, direct, Father, and touch in Yeshua's precious name. Amen. Okay, and questions. We're going to go with Amanda from Kentucky. I'm bipolar, and I cannot comprehend the word, will I be accountable for this? Thank you for being on the air. Well, you're welcome. Our Father has given us quite a platform, and we appreciate it. We're very appreciative of it. When you do your best, God always upgrades it. You're doing fine. When you try, He counts it perfect. He stamps it perfect. So you do your very best, and you keep trying at it, and our Father will bless you. You know, Luke was a medical doctor, a physician, and God used him. So if you have a good Christian physician or physician or doctor, they have very good medications anymore for this very fact of bipolar. So when you seek help in that way, it can help you a great deal. And at the same time, we ask God's blessings on you and His healing hand. But God expects us to utilize what He has naturally given us. Don from Missouri. I would like to know where Abel's wife came from. I thought Cain and Abel and Eve were the first people. Well, Abel never had a wife. Okay. There's a very good reason Abel never had a wife. Cain killed him. Okay. Murdered him. When they both came of age at the same time to be accountable for giving sacrifice, Cain killed him. So Abel never had a wife, so that he didn't get a wife, never had a wife. But Cain, which I think probably you meant to say, where did Cain get his wife? Because he went to the land of Nod and found his wife there, was the six-day creation. It is real, real sad that the true manuscripts are not taught to our people, to Christian people in this world, that there were all the races created on the sixth day. You know, haven't you ever wondered, well, they're here, where did they come from? Well, God created them, they're His children. And the manuscripts very clearly state that He created the races. Told them to regenerate the earth, okay? So it is. But naturally, Cain left the area where Adam and Eve was, went to the land of Nod, and married one of the six-day creation. The Hebrew manuscripts are very specific on this, and anybody that really wants to make a deeper study and have clear understanding, you need our videotape, or either wait till the next time we teach Genesis on air, and see, because I teach you how, from the manuscripts, to read where the races were created. Brenda from Texas. Pastor Murray, you said on one of your broadcasts that the animals can hear a sound that sounds like danger. Can you please explain this to me? Well, it's a natural thing. It's a natural thing. You know, you can be out at night checking on cattle or whatever the case might be, and crickets will be making their sounds and everything moving right along, and all of a sudden a hush comes on because an ill wind blows. And animals, insects, birds, people, if you're sensitive enough to nature itself, of course they hear sounds of danger. And instantly, if you really go out and listen in a safe place, you know, I know we have a lot of city people who have no idea probably what I'm talking about. But be that as it may, anytime you go in the country, make sure you know what you're doing, okay? But it is true. Well, God created them that way. Their survival is by knowing their surroundings. And you know, if you teach your young people the same instincts of what your surroundings. A lot of young girls wouldn't be getting into trouble that they're getting into. I'm talking about rape and murder and so forth. If you'll watch those surroundings, use this, okay? And it will keep you out of a lot of trouble. That's called nature, okay? Anita from Kentucky. Where in the Bible can I find that Jesus was born on September the 29th? We heard you say this on the air. Well, it's quite a process, and if you can't work it out for yourself simply by knowing that in the book of Luke, in chapter 1, Zacharias was a priest. And priests who tend the altar at the temple in Jerusalem had 24 courses. And those 24 courses came around twice a year, okay, each course. He happened to be of the course of Abiah, which is the same as a date. Okay. The other times were filled in by high Sabbaths. That means Passover, Fall Fellowship, and so forth. Feast of Tabernacles, I should say. And you can tell by the date of June when Zacharias was told, your wife's going to conceive because she'd been barren. And anyway, when you follow it on through, the day Mary is conceives, Elizabeth is, John is 6 months in her womb. So that's a date. And that's how you tell. If you have a companion Bible, there is an appendix. I think it's 179, but I may be wrong. Could be wrong, but I believe it's appendix 179, give or take. There is an appendix that gives it day by day for the 9 month of conception. Robert from California. Where in the Bible does it say you can or cannot be cremated? Please help. I love your teaching. Thanks. Well, you're welcome, and thank you for enjoying the teaching. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 3, it says, even if you gave your body to be cremated, burned, and you don't have charity, that is to say, serving God, and if you don't have charity, that means love, you really got nothing. So that's the only place in the New Testament that cremation is mentioned. However, in Ecclesiastes, in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes was written to the man that walks under the sun, meaning you walking on this earth in the flesh, to tell you how to find happiness in this flesh body and how to get along with this flesh body and what's going to happen to it. This is why the ninth chapter throws a lot of people, because it says, hey, when the flesh dies, it goes in the ground, back to dirt. It's never remembered again. Why? Because as it is written in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and along about verse 6 and 7, if you drop back to about 5, it says, ere the silver cord part, that means you die, okay, and the pot is broken, then instantly your spirit, which is the intellect of your soul, meaning your soul or your spiritual body, returns to the Father that gave it. I said instantly. Not when the seventh trump sounds or anything else, but instantly when the silver cord parts, when you die, instantly your real body, which is in this body, returns to the Father, and this one goes back to dust. Now, however it gets to dust, it doesn't matter. So I know that many people on fixed incomes with funerals, they can be very expensive. And don't ever let anyone tell you if you are in straits financially, because it's a lot less expensive to have cremation over a funeral service with a Cadillac coffin and all that sort of thing, okay? So if you are, and why? Because if you're a true Christian, you know that they're already with the Father anyway. So nothing wrong with cremation, okay? And I think I've said enough on the subject. Clarence from Florida. Question for Pastor Murray. When a person dies, what type of body do they receive? Can they talk and know what is going on? And or do they have to wait until the second coming of Christ? No, that's strange how that happens, but I just answered his question by the one prior. Instantly, you return to the Father in your spiritual body. And your spiritual body is in a different dimension than we are in this flesh body, okay? We cannot see a spiritual body unless God so intends us to. But they can be there, okay? Joni from West Virginia, question. What does it mean when God said, the meek shall inherit the earth? Translate meek, the humble. Those that are humble before God, that means they're not on some ego trip or trip of pride, but they truly are humble before God and are happy to serve Him, just simply for the blessings of having served Him. That's God's children, and they shall inherit the earth. That's their reward. Peter from Michigan. We sure enjoy your programs. Great. Can you tell me why the crucifixion and resurrection and burial of Jesus is explained in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but not all the same? Well, because they observed this from different angles. By that I mean, Mark, as an example, was a teenage boy. Mark was not a disciple. He was a teenage boy, and Peter and many of the disciples would have, say, like the Last Supper in Mark's, John's mother's house. Mark, John happens to be the young lad that was hiding under a table when at one meeting when it was broken up by the peoples, and they grabbed his outer coat, and he ran naked. It says he still had on his armor, undergarments, but I mean, he was hauling out. Okay, that was Mark. So that's why Mark, from a teenager's view, it's vivacious and it moves, because he found it to be so exciting that he could see this. Well, then you have Matthew, who was a tax collector and an adult person, and in government, and then changed to following Christ. He could see this from a different angle, as well as John, the old fisherman. He wouldn't see it he could see the same thing, but would describe it maybe in a different way than a teenager or a tax collector might. So you have, they don't contradict each other. I want to make that very clear. There are places that people think it contradicts, but it shows their ignorance of the scripture. Okay, and what is being said. So there is no contradiction in the Gospels. Philip from Missouri. Will the souls on the wrong side of the Gulf have any chance during the millennium? Sure. Those that didn't have a chance here, our Father loves His children. And as it is written in Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, in that thousand-year reign, the dead spiritually must remain dead until the end of the millennium to be tested. Why? God doesn't take anybody that's not tested. And then it says they might take part in the second resurrection. There is a second resurrection at the end of the millennium. And some will say, well, is that a second chance? Uh-uh. Hey, with what is being taught in this world today, there are a lot of people that don't have a prayer of a chance. They're going to be deceived by the false Messiah, and it's going to happen. And they have a right to wake up and say, what happened? How could I be so dumb? And then love the Father and the Son, because the Son will be with us through that thousand years. The Father will be over, but the Son will walk with us through that thousand-year period. Every knee will bow to Him on the first day of that millennium, but a lot of them won't stay there. William from Georgia. My question for today is, when Satan was put in charge to protect the mercy seat, who was he protecting the mercy seat from? Please respond and document. Well, God had about... If we have half of the people living today, as it is thought and probably true, then with there being 6 billion on earth today, that would mean 6 billion have gone on. So there's about 12 billion children. If God had about 12 billion people and gave them all free will, the sons of God, okay, because that's what they were called in the first earth age. Read Job chapter 38, okay. The sons of God laughed and were joyful in that first earth age. That's why God told Job, said, stop listening to those jerks. Listen to me. Listen to me. Where were you when I put the earth in orbit, when I created all these things, when the sons of God laughed and rejoiced with me? They were his children they in that first earth age. So he gave them free will in here and there. And he knew that some of them out of 12 billion would go bad. And he certainly had the mercy seat, which has a messiah connotation. Do you understand what I mean? Messiah himself, Savior. It had to be protected so that out of 12 billion there would be salvation. Okay? That somebody like Satan, who was good to begin with. I mean, he had to be very good to have all the awards donated to him by God himself before he fell. We got who here? We got Michelle from Louisiana. Murder and rape are unpardonable sins on earth that can only be forgiven in heaven by God and the victims. Yeah, Deuteronomy 19 and rape in Deuteronomy 22. That's true. What about the sins of pedophilics and young children from adults? Well, if rape is rape. Okay, you're in God's eyes a goner. Okay, and this law is not fulfilled today as it should be. Okay, you take if somebody commits a criminal homicide, God says send them up here to me. Don't feel bad. It is because it is I that order it. Others will see and hear, and these things will stop happening among you. Well, we don't do it. We don't do a public execution so other people will see. Let's say that if a 12-year-old girl is raped and murdered, and he's coddled for 14 years, God's law says let the father of that girl stone him to death right there. And do it publicly. So whether he's stoned, hung, shot, whatever, get rid of him instantly, and others will see, and these things won't happen among you so much. You know, even a sick person, when they visit a public execution a time or two, say, whoa, not smart, okay? Keenan from Kentucky. I want to lift you up for the knowledge I have gleaned from your teaching. Well, thank you very much. You're welcome. I have a question that I cannot find anywhere, any scriptural to support so I can teach. I've heard you say there were only 8 Adamic souls on the ark and the rest were pre-Adamic tribes. So were the Kenites descendants of Canaan, who is a descendant of Ham? No. Okay. Canaan was not Cain. I want you to, I do not understand how people can confuse that. Cain is C-A-I-N, and Canaan is C-N-A-A-N, and he was a child of Ham's and Noah's wife. And the reason God didn't put a curse on Canaan, Noah did. Noah simply didn't want him around. Why? Because Ham, to uncover your father's nakedness is to lie with his wife. Leviticus 22:11. Okay. And documents that. And or is it 20:11? One or the other. To lie with that is to uncover your father's nakedness. But you hurt yourself in not understanding the word Kenite in the Hebrew tongue. Kenite simply means sons of Cain. Not somebody else, sons of Cain. And there were 8 Adamic souls, and naturally, the other races, he said, take two of every flesh aboard the ark. They were in the flesh. God created them that way. And they survived the flood. Look around you today. We've got all the races. They're here. And you might say, well, I thought they came from Adam. It would be impossible. Adam means ruddy complected. Okay. When you say Adam, you're describing a people. It means to show blood in the face. Okay. And we have that people, and somebody of another race could not come from genetically from that person. Okay, God created them the way He wanted them. He loved it. He wanted them that way. He liked it, and that's it. That is not a racial statement. That's the love of God for His children and His people. Okay, so check out the word Kenite in your Strong's Concordance. Come on. Okay, hey, I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word, but most of all, God loves you for reading His letter, for believing His letter, for following Him, for loving Him. Makes His day. When you make His day, He's going to make yours. Now, listen to me. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? When you bless God, He always blesses you. His Word is just fantastic. So, probably one of the most important things that you can do is this. You stay in His Word every day. Every day in His Word is a good day, even when there's trouble. You know why? Because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding.